thank the church just for the opportunity, the privilege of going to the Shepherd's Conference. It was refreshing. It was energizing. It was encouraging. It was convicting. And I had this great privilege of sitting under some spiritual giants and just having the Word of God just poured into me. And it truly was like standing at the end of a fire hose and someone just turning it on full blast. You can't even begin to drink it all in. And your heart is just overflowing with the goodness and the majesty and the wonder of Christ Jesus. And I look at these men, and I know they are just men. I know that. I know these men that we had the opportunity to hear speak, John MacArthur, Steve Lawson, Vody Bachum, Joel Beakey, Paul Washer, Paul Twist, H.B. Charles, and I could just go on and on and on. If you've never heard of these men, I will write their names down and let you go online and listen to their sermons. And so as you sit in the congregation of 4,000 men, and in one huge crescendo, I mean, voices being lifted up in song. I mean, it was just echoing and reverberating off the walls and off the ceilings. But you had men raising their hands into the air. You had grown men just sobbing right beside you, just in all of who Christ is. And so your heart is just so full, just in song. And then you sit down, and there was just a hushed silence across the sanctuary of 4,000 men. Hushed silence, not a word. And then you just have the man of God get behind the pulpit before God's people and break open the words of truth. And you look up at these men like spiritual giants. And I was telling Brother Jack, I why am I here? I feel like a nobody. I am so small in comparison to these men. And such a great weight is laid upon the shoulders of ministers. And church, I want you to know that I do not take this responsibility lightly to shepherd this people. And so I cover your prayers daily. I cover your prayers, especially on Sunday mornings, as I am there praying and reading over my notes, and I know that I've missed something. I know that I'm not going to be as clear as I should. I know, God, I'm fallible. I am prone to mistakes, and you've called me to stand before this people. I cover your prayers more than any day of the week. I cover your prayers on Sunday mornings. And so we are here together, friends. Brothers and sisters, we're here together to look to Jesus. We're here to proclaim his name and to tell other people to look to Jesus and to live. And we look to Jesus in his word. We look to Jesus and we look up on the beautiful, wonderful, majestic, all-inspiring face of the Savior as we glean from this holy, eternal, infallible word. We look upon the face of the Savior and we bow the knee this morning. There should be a hushed reverence in our hearts as we look upon the face of our Savior, as we glean upon his word. And as always, as John in John 20, 31, he says, "By these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So I beg you, dear friend, if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ, these things are written for you. These things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And I pray this morning, and that's my endeavor, to show you Jesus. And so I wanted to encourage you to go ahead and turn to John chapter 5. The weather in California, phenomenal. Sun rays just beating down upon my face, and as I heard about the snow and the cold weather that was coming in Friday, the very last moments of the sun on Friday before it turned night, because I had to get up Saturday morning to make our way, I just stood out in the rays of the sun, and just I'm not going to lie, church. I just let the sun rays just beat up on my face, and so I could just take it all in. I don't mean to make you feel bad or anything like that, but I did enjoy that part of it. But I will say this. As nice as the weather was out in California, there's no group of people that I'd rather be with than this group of people right here. There's no place in all the world that I would rather be than right here, Faith Baptist and my people. Not California, nowhere. I'd rather be right here in 7-degree weather, snow on the ground, worshiping with my people. And thank you, church, for instilling in the heart of your pastor a desire to be here. And that means a lot to me and my family. So we come and we look in John chapter 5, we'll get into the sermon, and Jesus has performed this wonderful miracle. We know this, we've already covered it. He heals this man by the pool of Bethesda. And we see all through, I mean, this is the whole purpose. Again, John says, these things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believe you might have life through his name. But he isn't just a man. He wasn't just a creation of God. You know, that's what the Mormons believe. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. That's what the Muslims believe, that he was either a prophet or a good man, or he was the Son of God, but not God himself. But here Jesus is displaying for all to see here, before the Jews, before the Pharisees and scribes, his divinity. And how does he do that? He does this through his power. In Nicodemus, why did Nicodemus come to Jesus in the first place? It wasn't just because Jesus was a good moral teacher. That wasn't it. They had all kinds of good teachers. It wasn't because he was some great rabbi like Gamaliel. No, they had other Gamaliels. They had other grand rabbis that people would have loved to have followed, and people did follow. It wasn't that Jesus just sacrificed and gave to the poor. It wasn't just those things. Jesus was doing something that only God himself could do. And that's why Nicodemus came to Jesus. No one can do these things except, you know, the only way Nicodemus could explain it was if God was with him. That was the only way. These things are so divine in nature that the only way, Jesus, that you could perform the miracles is that you were performing the things that you did, that the only way possible is if God was with him. But here Jesus is displaying his full divine nature for all to see. It wasn't hidden. Jesus wasn't hush-hush about who he was. No, this was the express image of God the Father. This is the very essence of the divine nature, God in the flesh, that hypostatic union, 100% man, 100% God, and it was necessary that he was both, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. It was necessary that he was both. He wasn't 99% man and 100% God. He wasn't 50% man, 50% God. No, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, 100% man, 100% God, and it was necessary that he was. It was necessary that he would, in his humanity, succor us or help us, and that he was not that great high priest that's not touched with the healings of our, or the feelings of our infirmities. No, Jesus Christ was tempted in his humanity in every point as you and I are tempted. And in his humanity, he perfectly fulfilled the law of God, thereby pleasing God the Father, doing all of the will of the Father, fulfilling the law, keeping the covenant promises of God, and thereby in that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, who had come to take away the sin of the world. And here Jesus, he drew the ire of the Jews. How come? Because not just because he healed a lame man, not just because he caused this man to walk or told this man to pick up his bed and walk. It wasn't just that. If Jesus had done that, accomplished that on the day before the Sabbath or the day after the Sabbath, no questions asked. That's a good work. People would have been excited about it the day before, the day after. But Jesus, intentionally, purposely, on the Sabbath, healed this man. One, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is sovereign over all. He created the Sabbath. He created every day of the week. In fact, Jesus Christ, by him, were and all things created, and by him, the power of his nature, the power of his divinity, by Christ Jesus, all things are held together. And Jesus says, my Father's working, I'm working. Now, the Jews took that at face value. They knew exactly what he was saying. He was claiming divinity. It wasn't hidden on the Jews. They understood this. So they were upset that he broke the Sabbath, in their mind broke the Sabbath. But here, they become hostile because Jesus claimed to be equal or one with the Father. And they wanted to kill him because of that. Now imagine, if you will, and if you can, put your place in the sandals of the Jews at that time. And here Jesus is claiming to be God. He's doing all these wonderful works. And Jesus is having this dialogue, this conversation with them. And here Jesus is clothed just like the other Jews are clothed. Jesus had sandals just like other Jews had sandals. Jesus' feet, guess what? They were dirty. They were dirty just like every other Jew's feet. And so here these Jews were looking at Jesus and thinking, you're just a man, and you're claiming to be God. What's the problem with that? What was the problem with that with the Jews? That was blasphemous. No Jew in their right mind would have ever claimed to be equal with God. No Jew would have ever claimed to be one with God. No Jew in their right mind would have claimed to be God. But yet here Jesus, in his physical appearance, just like any other Jew, Isaiah 53 says, he had no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Here Jesus looked just like everybody else, but the work that he was doing was like any other. No one did the work that Jesus did. Why is it necessary that Jesus is God? Why is it necessary that you and I believe this one truth, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh? Because everything we believe hinges upon that truth. Everything. Everything hinges upon it. We have to embrace that in its entirety. No, our feeble minds cannot even begin to make sense of it. Our finite minds will never be able to wrap our understanding around this divine, eternal truth that Jesus, God incarnate, God in the flesh, fully God, fully man, will never be able to wrap our minds around it. But we believe it by faith as the Holy Spirit instructs us in our hearts, because everything that we are, everything that we believe hinges upon that. Our salvation, our eternities depend upon Jesus, who is God. If he were not divine, if Jesus were not God, our worship this morning would be in vain. There would be no salvation. We would be forever lost in our sins. If he were not God, he would not be Redeemer. But we see that he is Jesus. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And this message, the central message of Jesus Christ, we must declare to the world that Jesus is God. And we can never separate his divinity from his humanity. Jesus declared that he was God. Others recognized that what he was claiming. It's interesting here. It's, you know, the old adage, if it walks like a duck, if it looks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, it's a duck. We know that. It's very simple. Here, Jesus in every way displayed for all who were there at that time, they displayed in every way that he is God. And they were still blinded to it. The rich young ruler, he went to Jesus there in Mark chapter 10. And he says, you know, he went and he says, the rich young ruler going to Jesus and talking about who is good and what does Jesus respond to him? Why do you call me good? There's none good but who? But God. Only God is good. This is a central truth that here Jesus is God and thereby claiming to be good, for he was good. Jesus was not denying that he was God. In fact, he was revealing to this man, and the man could not see with his physical eyes because he was spiritually blind, could not see who Jesus was, just saw Jesus as a rabbi. But Jesus was claiming that God was good. Thereby, Jesus was good. If Jesus was anything less than God, if he was just another created being, he would fail to meet the highest of standards. He would fail to meet his own perfect standard. He would never then be able to satisfy the wrath of God. Therefore, as Jesus claimed, only God is good. Jesus, therefore, is good. He is perfectly good, church. He is supremely good. If Jesus was anything other than God, he would not have been able to be that perfect sacrifice. His sacrifice would not have been sufficient. He would not have ever been able to meet that divine standard of perfection. And we must understand this. God is only satisfied in himself. He alone is perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, perfectly just, perfectly good. Therefore, Jesus must be God. I think of the account with Abraham taking Isaac up on the mountain. And here I'm sure as Isaac walking up the mountain has seen other sacrifices being done before. And he's walking up the mountain with his father. And he sees the wood and he sees the fire. But what is he missing? There's an element missing in this, Dad. There's something missing. Where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham responded, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And church, he has. God the Father condescended down to man, took of himself flesh and came in the likeness of sinful man. Romans chapter 8 verse 3, Paul says, "For what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin and the flesh." And this truth that Jesus is God has profound implications not only for us but for the entire human race. Here, as God, Jesus had the power to lay his life down, and he had the power to raise it back up again. Did he do that, church? Did he do that? Did Jesus lay his life down? Yes, he did, church. He laid his life down. He said no one took it from him. No one had the power to rob Jesus of his life. He laid it down, and he said, "If I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to raise it back up again." Did he do that? Is there evidence to that event? Is there evidence to that fact that Jesus is God in the sense that he laid his life down and in the very fact that he rose his life back up from the grave? Yes, and yes, and yes. Christ Jesus did that over and over and over again, displaying these divine attributes of God in Christ. And because of this, he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him until the day of his return. Because of this, Christ Jesus, because he is God, the one who has promised is able. Because he is God, no one can rob us out of his hand. You are safe. If you are a child of the King, you are safe and secure in the divine sovereign hands of the Father. No one can rob you out of his hands. We are safe and secure there. Because he is God, he, Christ Jesus, will save all that the Father has given him, because Jesus Christ never fails. And because we are fully persuaded that Jesus is God, church, we live for his glory. Our hearts compel us to live in light of who Jesus is. Being fully persuaded of Christ's divinity, we no longer fear the world. We no longer fear what man can do to us. We no longer live for temporal pleasures, for temporal things. Christians, we live as Christ has called us to live. And I implore you, church, live, Christian. Live for Christ. Live for Jesus every day. Live for Jesus in your homes. Listen, husbands, show your wife Jesus. Wives, show your husbands Jesus. Parents, show your children Jesus. Live for him every day, knowing that Christ has risen and that he currently reigns. Live for Christ. I pray that we see him as the pearl of great price. What does that mean? Now, if we see Jesus as the pearl of great price, we are willing to give all that we have to possess the unfathomable riches that are found in Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Do you know this Jesus? Is he to you the pearl of great price? What has your affection, my friend? What has your affection that you are willing to put it above Christ? What are you willing to give in exchange for your soul? What are you willing to give in exchange for Christ? Temporal pleasures, riches, wealth, fame, a nice home, a nice car, friends, what are we willing to give in exchange for Christ? Let us understand that Jesus is of far more value than great riches. Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. And thereby he drew the ire of the Jewish leaders of that day. Look with me if you will. We're just going to look at a few verses this morning, 19 through 24. Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and he shows him all things that himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father, which has sent him. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed into eternal life." Here, verse 19, as we saw last week, Jesus did that which he saw the Father do. Same essence, same mind, same power, same thoughts, same purpose, same motivation, the same in every way. Here, Jesus and God are one. We can't make any distinctions here. They are one, and everything that the Son saw the Father do, the Son did also. As the Father works and he's holding the cosmos and the planets and your very life together, as he's holding it all together, the Son is working also. He never ceases. He's always working, for he's God the Father. He holds it all together. All things are controlled by his divine sovereign hands. And as the Father works, so does the Son. And verse 20 says, "For the Father loves the Son." Loves, phileo, this, it's a kinship, an intimate relationship. It's a woven together relationship. But it's even more than that. As I explained last week, there's all illustrations completely and totally fail in enabling us to understand the triune God of the universe. But here Jesus says the Father loves this intimate relationship woven together. And it says, and shows him all things that himself does, and he will show him greater works than these. John 3:35, we've already studied, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. There's no doubt then that the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. In the work of redemption, the Son was subordinate to the Father. Now, this doesn't mean that He was inferior, but in the work of redemption, the Son did all the will of the Father, and the Father reveals all things that He does to the Son. And here Jesus declared to the Jews, He, the Father, will show Christ, the Son, greater works than these that you may marvel. What has Jesus done up to this point? I mean, we've seen all these things. There in Jerusalem during Passover, He healed a bunch of people. I mean, He healed a lot of people. He healed the nobleman's son. He healed the man of Bethesda. I mean, he did all these wonderful works, and here they were in awe of these works already. What could be more profound than what Christ has already done? What more must He do to display His divinity and His power? What more must He do to show that the Father loves the Son? Well, He says here in verse 20, a work that He's going to do would make them marvel. They were going to be in awe of the works that were going to be done. What work would that be? Well, you look in verse 21, we see, for as the Father raises up the dead. Now, the Jews had no qualms with this. They had no argument with that at all. Yes, certainly God raises the dead back to life. As a matter of fact, God is the one who created life. As a matter of fact, He is the uncaused cause. The triune God is an infinite, eternal being. No beginning, no end. He has always been. He is outside of time. He is the one that created time. He is the one that created all that we know, all that we see, and all the things that we don't know. He created it all, and He created life. He is the giver of life. He is the taker of life. The Bible says He knows the day of one's birth as well as the day of one's death. God has ordained it all. So the Jews had no qualms with agreeing to the fact that God the Father was able to raise the dead back to life and quicken them, make them alive. But here's where they took issue. Even so, the Son quickeneth whom He will, whom He wills. He has divine prerogative. It is God works all things out according to the counsel of whose will? Not yours. God does not counsel with you about what He can do and what He cannot do. God counsels within Himself. He has perfect knowledge, perfect understanding, perfect power, and thereby He puts to death those whom He will. Is God unjust for doing that? No, He created life. And if He so chooses to bring back to life, can He do that? Yes, He can. And Jesus is going to show these marvelous works that the Father does love the Son and has placed all things into His authority and all things that He's going to do, like raising the dead back to life. They're going to marvel. But even more than that, we think of physical life. We think, man, what an amazing thing to see. If we were there at the death of Lazarus, could you imagine Jesus coming on the scene and He just commands? He doesn't ask. He doesn't counsel with Lazarus. He doesn't counsel with a dead body and just says, hey, Lazarus, would you like to come back to life today? He doesn't do that. He doesn't counsel with Mary or Martha. He doesn't counsel with anybody else. He weeps and then he looks at Lazarus and he says, arise. And what does Lazarus do? He obeys, he heeds the command of Jesus. Now we think of physical death and we think of physical life, but it is no less miraculous, my friend, that you and I, who were once dead in trespasses and sins, are now made alive, quickened by the Spirit. That is profound. I mean, that is eternal life that Jesus commands to be brought forth, to be made alive, and we are quickened by the Spirit. Jesus does that work. He counsels with no one in that work. He commands, and life is brought forth. And we marvel at this divine work of the Savior, this power, this authority that the Father has given to him. And verse 21 says, "For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." Same power, same authority. Why? Is it just because God the Father divested that authority to God the Son? No, not at all. It's not that he just divested that power to him. It's not like a CEO giving it to a manager and the manager having authority to go on behalf of the CEO. That's not it at all. It's Jesus' CEO. That's it. He has all authority, all of power. And that's what he's displaying for these people here. He is God. All that the Father does, the Son does. Again, the Jews in Deuteronomy 32:39, they would have known this. We read that, "Seeing now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me, I kill and I make alive. God says, I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." Again, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. God has the authority to do that. No one else. Jesus has the authority to do that because he is God. Again, Jesus' claim that he was God was no empty claim. An understandable, preposterous claim to the Jews for Jesus to claim that he was God. You and I would have been the same. Had we witnessed the miracles that Jesus performed, had we saw the man in the tunic with the dirty feet and the sandals, if we would have saw the man with the beard, and I don't know whether he had long hair or not. That's been a debate for some time, I think. I don't know, but here they're looking at Jesus, and you and I would have been the same way. This guy is God? No way. We would have been right there with the Jews. We'd have been arguing that very truth, against that truth. We would have been like the Jews. Jesus, we would have thought he was just a man. And to their physical eyes, Jesus was nothing special. Nothing special about Jesus. But the mighty acts that he performed declared that he was, in fact, God. Not an empty claim. He was not some madman. He was not some lunatic speaking out of his mind. He is the divine Son of God, Son of Man. And what you believe about Jesus, my friend, will dictate how you live your life. What you believe about Jesus will dictate what you do with the church. What you believe about Jesus will determine how you study the Bible. What you believe about Jesus will impact the way you pray. Husbands, the what you believe about Jesus will determine how you treat your wife. Wives, what you believe about Jesus will determine how you treat your husbands. Parents, what you believe about Jesus will determine how you train up your children. What do you believe about Jesus, my friend? Is he the divine Son of God, Son of Man? Let us bow before him today. Father, we come and we pray and we thank you. Thank you, Father, for this divine, amazing, incomprehensible love that you have displayed to us through coming down in the likeness of simple man. You clothed yourself in flesh. Why would you do that for us? Who are we? Father, we are worms. We are dust. Father, you know our frame. God, we are prone. Our propensity is towards sin. We have rebellious hearts. We have rebellious minds. We have impure thoughts, and our words are so terrible at times. Our hearts are so ruined by sin. Father, we don't love as we should. And yet, Christ came to redeem us from all of this. It humbles me. I can't comprehend it. Oh, but I'm thankful that it's true.
I'm thankful that you didn't leave us to our sin, Father. You would have been right and just in doing so. You would have been just and rightfully so in condemning each and every one of us to an eternal devil's hell. But yet, in grace and in mercy, you condescended down to us to redeem us. That is overwhelming. And Lord, I'm at loss sometimes of what we should do. But I do know this, there are lost and dying people all around us that do not know Christ. And it is our calling to make Jesus known. And Father, through the preaching of the word, that you'd be pleased to save those who would believe. So help us as a body of believers to be united on this one front, that Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, Son of Man, compels us to live in light of who he is. And that we would be faithful witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'd be faithful husbands, that wives would be faithful wives, and faithful parents would be faithful parents to their children. It would be faithful church members, faithful to pray, faithful to seek your face, faithful in every way as we live in light of who you are. And that may your name be always praised, your name hallowed. May your glory be made known through us. In Jesus' name, amen.